You know, God has called all of us to do something special, I believe. I believe that God has called some of us to teach. God has called some of us to give. God has called some of us to exhort and encourage. God has called some of us to administrate. You know, there are a number of giftings that the Scripture lays out in Romans chapter 12 that tell us that we are special in Christ now that we have the Holy Spirit and we have been endowed with a special ability that God specifically has given to us to use in the body of Christ. You know, if you were to take a spiritual gifts test, you know, there's a couple different ones that you could take that would kind of lay this out for you. But the fact of the matter is, one of the ways that you learn what your purpose is by trying and failing. Not everybody can administrate. Not everybody can teach. It's interesting. People will come to me periodically and they'll say, you know, I believe I'm called by God to be a pastor. What are the elements of being called by God to be a pastor? Well, the Bible says, do you have a desire? If any man desires the office of a bishop. And then it says in 1 Peter or 1 Timothy, it says that not only do they have a desire, but in that calling, are they apt to teach? So that a person is called to ministry, they have to be able to teach. Remember, all teachers are not pastors, but all pastors better be teachers. And so that's with teaching. Then there is this gift of giving. There are some of you that just have this ability. Generally kind of quiet, kind of behind the scenes. You're not going to see you up in front of a classroom or whatnot, but you know, you respond and know that the people of God, the children of God, the place of God, the buildings of God, the educational institutions of God need to be funded. You have an automatic ability to do that. Some of you have the ability to administrate, to put things together, to oversee. And there can be crossover in these things. For me personally, it was I took a test. Number one was administration. But the second, right there in line with it, was the issue of teaching. And at this, over all these years I've been teaching, I've just come to the conclusion, man, turn me loose. I want to teach. This is what God has endowed me to do. And so when you come here on Sunday morning, my goal for you is that you find and fulfill the purpose for which you have been called. And my goal for me is that I make the Scriptures palatable, understandable, and as we study the Scripture together, that you do walk away from here going, man, I wasn't going to come today, but I'm so glad I did. So as we are here today, we're going to encounter in our lives with our giftings all kinds of things that are going to make us crazy and try and drive us south. This is the history of Israel. If you look at what we've been studying in faith, each one of these men and women of faith, as you will continue to see, they encountered things along the way that just seemed like impossible things to do. By the time we get to Abraham, by faith, Abraham, he just went. He was told where he should go when he went. By faith, he and Sarah, even though they were past age, he was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful, who had made him a promise that from his seed was going to come a man that is going to multiply the children of Israel more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And then he's asked to sacrifice his son. I mean, how do you do that, God? You gave me the son, now you want me to sacrifice him. And Abraham, by his faith, reasoned that God could raise his son from the dead. God, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. So we find ourselves in almost these impossible situations. They don't make sense to us. They make us crazy. We say, how could this happen? And by the way, we are experiencing this, many Christians across the country right now. And all the stuff that's going on, you sit there and, man, it makes you crazy. And if you dwell on it, it will overwhelm you. And I just want to encourage you, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, think on those things. Don't think about what could happen, what you believe is going to happen, what they're telling you is going to happen. Be cautious, be a part, be an American, be a patriot. But at the end of the day, we all have to face off with the facts that there's really very little we can do for those guys up there in Washington. In fact, the matter is, y'all woke up today. You maybe didn't feel very good about it, but what has changed in your life today? Now, that doesn't mean it won't be changed next week. But God will bring things to you and put things in front of you, and you've got a special gifting from God to be able to manage your way through that. And so we come to the life of this man, Joshua, and the story in the book of Hebrews, as we got to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, having gone through defining faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, we got through Jacob, we got through Joseph, and now we've gotten through Moses after studying him for four weeks in Moses. Can you believe that? But it was awesome. And so now we find ourselves talking about the walls of the city of Jericho. Joshua is not even mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Matter of fact, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. And what took place was something that is basically impossible. But God did it anyway. If you don't get anything out of all of our study from faith, get this thing, get this. God can do whatever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it, with whomever he chooses to do it. And it just could be your day that in a 5, 10, 15 minute conversation, your life will be changed forever. Everything will change for you. But you have to live and walk in faith. So if you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Let's go to Joshua chapter 6. Actually, it's chapter 5. Sam, I apologize. I know that you looked it up and you changed it. Good job, because in my text said 6. You're always double-checking me. Thank you. Anyway, I wanted to just read this to you because it is here. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua and required him to understand who he was dealing with before Joshua could know the will of God. I thought, that is so unbelievable as I thought about this. I thought, why did this happen? Listen to this text. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And I remember Joshua followed Moses. Joshua was the one that led the children of Israel across the River Jordan. And as they've gone across the River Jordan and they have encountered some resistance along the way and have overcome that, they now find themselves facing an area of land that is a mountainous on one side and is the city of Jericho on the other. Now, the Jericho, we'll talk about that in just a second, but it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua recognized who he was. Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, I thought about that. That's the same thing that happened to Moses. He sees a burning bush and he walks over to inquire. And as he gets over there close by, the bush says to him, take off your sandals. You are on holy ground. Don't defile me with the dirt of everywhere else. And so it happens here. And I think you think about those two things. Why would God do that? The angel of the Lord is standing there. Joshua is asking a fair question. He tells him who he is. He falls down on the ground. The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for this place you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And the reason that he did that is so that Joshua would be at first sensitive to who he was dealing with here. We as believers, on our best day, without any type of work at sensitizing ourselves to the ways of God, on our best day are probably about only 25% where we need to be, if that. Now, that's an arbitrary number that I come up with. I don't have any statistics on that, but I will tell you, I know how I am. And how I want to serve the Lord and how I get up and we're motivated and spend time in the Word and we move forward. But at the same way, I'm still constantly trying to figure out a way that, man, I need to hear from God. I need to know what to do. This is impossible. How do I do this? And so you come across these scriptures that you say, why under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit did God put this here? Because he wanted Joshua to understand that this was a holy experience. That what he was going to be asked to do was the impossible. And if he didn't have his brain right on who was asking him to do this, there is no way that he could accomplish that. I was listening to some podcasts. I listen to podcasts when I'm in the car or when I'm at the house sometimes. And there was a podcast that talked about how to overcome and pray through a crisis. And the pastor who spoke about this, do you know what the first thing he said that you needed to do? The very first thing. He said you needed to fast. And then he explained why. He says, because we are constantly, our emotional tanks, or we figure out a way to fill them up. We fill our emotional tanks up with our family, our home, our kids. We fill up our stomach with good food, all these various things. And so we're always walking around satisfied. And when you're satisfied, you become complacent. And our tendency when we become complacent and satisfied is to not be dependent upon God or the ways of God and the things of God. I mean, look at where we have all been over the last 4 years and look at what panic the Christian community is in right now. We've all of a sudden become very sensitive to the things that are going on in the culture. And yet the culture had to exist in order for that to take place. So what he wanted Joshua to do was to be sensitive to the presence of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that the word Lord there, Yahweh, he's talking about just not an angel. This is Jehovah. And we see this in just a moment in the next verses. But I, as you become sensitive to the Lord, what is the difference between Joshua encountering an angel and knowing the will of God by what the angel ultimately tells, the angel of Jehovah ultimately tells him to do, and you and I, and what God wants us to do? What's the difference? In other words, why is he appearing to them back there, and he appears to Joshua? Why is he speaking through Joshua to the priests and to the guys who are going to blow the horns and to the soldiers and to the line that's going to march around Jericho? Why is he speaking this through Joshua? And people, the reason that that is, and it's different than what we do today, is because they did not have, at that point, the written scripture as we have it today. See, Mark, you keep talking about scripture. Listen, this is so important. We're waiting on the angel of Jehovah. We're waiting on a vision. We're waiting on a miracle. We're waiting on something, and we haven't picked up our Bibles in a year. We want the direction of God for him to show us exactly what to do so we don't make an error in a major decision that we have, and we haven't even inquired of the Bible. We haven't even looked at the book of Proverbs. We haven't even evaluated this situation according to the ways of God. They didn't have what we have today in order to do this. So when you think about that, you think about the scripture in the book of Hebrews, and it says, in the past, how did God speak? God spoke to our forefathers, the prophets, at many times and in various ways. Burning bush, angel of Jehovah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his word, by his son, living word. So he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. So we're trying, looking for a miracle. We're looking for some supra-rational experience. Supra-rational, not supernatural, supra-rational. Something beyond rationality. We want some type of existential experience where we come into the presence of God. And all of a sudden, we have that feeling that we've been in the presence of God and we're totally motivated emotionally. Let me tell you something. I'm driving down the road. Number of years ago, memorizing Hebrews chapter 11. And I encounter Abraham by faith. Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. I was so moved, I had to pull the car off to the side of the road and wept over what God just showed me in the scripture. And somebody's telling me, oh, you need to go to this event. It's going to be a great emotional experience. And when they told me that, I said, have you memorized one verse of Scripture this year? No. When was the last time you picked up your Bible? Well, it's been months. And you want me to go have an emotional experience with you? You see what I'm saying here? We have the Word of God. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. So when you get into the Word of God, and we do, ladies, when you do your study, and guys, when we do our study, and we're here studying Proverbs, that is the Word of God. That's the speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the living Word that He has given to us. So you can keep on looking for visions and miracles and the super rational and keep pursuing all that stuff, and you won't even know if it is accurate and true. You won't know it unless you sit down in front of the Scripture and you begin to study it. So if you want to know the will of God, the first thing is you got to commit yourself to that God speaks through Christ, His living Word revealed in the Holy Scripture. And secondly, if you also want to do the will of God and accomplish the impossible, your ability to know the will of God is directly related to your knowledge of the Scripture and how God works in this age. If you don't ever pick up your Bible and you've not sat under sound theological thinking and teaching, I mentioned to you last week, and even I think probably the week before, if your pastor makes doctrine boring, you need to fire him and find somebody who will make it interesting. It's part of the gift of teaching. Because you can't live your life without operating within a fixed theological perspective, people. We can't do it. What significance are you going to attach to what's going on in the country? Are you just going to be led around? And whatever they tell you to do on MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, whatever. The conservatives, the liberals, whatever. They drag us around from one place to the next. Do you sit there in front of that TV and say, no, that is not what the Word of God teaches. Your best conservative day on a conservative station, sitting there, sometimes Kim and I will talk, and we have to kind of remind each other. Remember, you know, this is red meat. This is the stuff we love to hear. We're patriots, da-da-da-da-da. And don't forget, they make money by keeping us all stirred up. Don't forget that. Conservative or not conservative? Are you with me on this? What is your theological perspective? If you don't have some fundamental understanding of doctrine and what these things mean, it's going to be a problem. Today in Sunday school, I sat there and I watched a good portion of it as I listened to Scott teach, and we were teaching about what we believed about the rapture, about the future. You know, this is doctrinal stuff that, you know, if you don't know that, all you do is you live in fear. How can you accomplish the impossible when you haven't heard from God and you're not sensitive to the ways of God? There are people that don't know the Lord, and you're really kind of in the situation that they're in, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit is being patient with you and will continue to prod you and push you. So as you think about this and you think about these two things, Joshua was able to move to do the impossible because he came into the presence of God and he became sensitive to the presence of God. Then he was able to hear what God told him to do. And it's the Lord, Yahweh, who told him to do it. Self-existent one. Now, as we continue and you go to chapter 6, once you know the Scripture and its direction, you can move forward to fulfill the purpose of God. And this is how you press through to accomplish what seems to be the impossible. Listen to this. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. They had heard what the Israelites had done. They were scared to death. The Israelites were coming. We're going to talk about next week, Rahab the prostitute. You don't want to miss that. What's interesting is Rahab the prostitute, it's talked about in Hebrews after the walls of Jericho. But in the story, she is found in chapter 2, and now we're talking about the walls of Jericho. How do you explain that? Come next week and I'll explain it to you. Now, the gates of Jericho, they were securely barred. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." God, what do you want me to do? Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Get your brain right, because what I'm about to tell you, you're not going to believe. March around the city once with all the armed men. And do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. It's the Ark of the Covenant. You know what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? You know the Ark? That's what we're talking about here. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Jericho. What kind of a city was this? You got mountains on one side, you got Jericho on the other, on top of a hill. Now, archaeology, the archaeologists have done pretty, I mean, there has been numerous sites or diggings on this particular site. But I think for the most part, they recognized that there was on the bottom of this hill what was called a revetment wall. There's a wall at the bottom of the hill that was made out of stones that they brought in from the fields. And it was about 20 foot high. Same figure. It's about that high, okay? So when you think about how high it was, and you think about the stones, and then it had on top of that about 8 feet of a mud and brick combination. Now, visualize that, and then visualize a 35-degree angle going like this. And another wall on top of that, which was 30 feet higher above the city, or above the revetment wall. Now, when you got to the top wall, which was the city wall, so you had the top wall here, you had the bottom wall here, and you had to go up on an angle like this. Now, at the bottom of these walls here, they had these towers that they could see, and they could shoot arrows and spears and stones and whatever from, while they could still walk around the top of the wall at the bottom. So in order to get up to where the bad guys were, you had to go over the wall, which we already know was 20 feet tall, plus 8, about 28 feet. Then you had to go up a 35-degree slope, about 30 feet higher, and then get up over another 16-foot wall with another 8 feet of mud and brick. It's impossible. How could you do this? How could they get through this? And, you know, in this, as I thought about that, I thought, it is impossible. How do we do things that are impossible? The first thing is, I really do believe, if God has called us and you believe it and you know it, then recognize that your battle is spiritual. That's the first thing, because we try and fight all of our battles in the flesh. We argue, we fight, we do whatever. We go after people, we plot, we plan. Oh my goodness, it's unbelievable the things that we do. And we forget the fact that every one of our battles is not with flesh and blood. But it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I believe that when you think about the impossibility of it, that's why, think about this. You have a band of people that are told to walk around this city. Apparently, you could get around it pretty quick. These were not real big places, okay? But the fact of the matter is, it was still tall, and there was plenty of people, and there was plenty of opportunity to die. So they had soldiers first, then priests with trumpets. Following behind them was the Ark of the Covenant. Then they had soldiers behind them. And then probably, because they weren't going to take all of the children of Israel. I mean, there was a ton of people. There were 600,000 men, just the men, were alone when they left Egypt. So add kids, wives, slaves, people, workers, whatever. There's so many people. They're not all going to walk around this. So there was probably groups that represented the people and the tribes of the children of Israel and the 12 tribes. But as they went around, they were commanded to walk around this. And these fortifications in these walls were built to be a hindrance if they weren't dealt with by anybody who tried to get into that portion of Canaan, the land of Canaan, the promised land. So the order of the march had religious implications as the priests and the ark were at the center of the event. And that tells us that this was a holy event. This was not just a physical battle. This was a spiritual issue, a huge spiritual issue. And you have the mountains on one side, you got Jericho on the other, and there is no way you're going to be able to go in and take the land unless you can get rid of the idolatrous pagan armies and guard of the city of Jericho. Can't happen. God recognizes that, and so here's what happened. Verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests, and he said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it." And some texts will say ram's horns. "And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark." Do you get the picture? You got soldiers, you got guys blowing horns, you got the Ark of the Covenant, you got, and then you have them following who blew the horns. The rear followed the Ark were these individuals who were soldiers. But Joshua had commanded the army this: "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Now, as you think about that, he says he commanded the army, don't give a war cry. Don't raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. In other words, loose lips sink ships. I don't want these people to know anything about what you are doing. You know, I work in kind of an environment that it's kind of like you assume that you'll have a conversation, and in that conversation you'll talk to somebody and you'll share something with them that needs to be shared, knowing that they would never repeat that. And the next thing you see, it's in the Conroe Courier. It's happened to me. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. What universe are these people living in? Loose lips sink ships. Plans cannot be fulfilled when people are unwilling to keep their mouths shut. Well, you know, Mark, you're going to find that I'm just one of those guys that I just say whatever I think. Really? The Bible says a man that says what he thinks is a fool. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And here in this case, there was a plan. Joshua had been given that plan. He knew what he needed to do. And he said, look, I want you guys to be quiet. Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Can you imagine? They'd already heard about the children of Israel. They already locked the gate. They'd already heard all the things that had taken place. And we go back to Rahab in chapter 2. She says to the spies who were in the land in chapter 2, these people have melted because of their fear of you. They have closed their gates. There is no way in or out. And then they show up and they don't say a word. And day one, they walk around with this group, around the city. Can you imagine? And they're all watching. And they're probably jeering at him and whatever. And then as it goes on, as this takes place, nothing is being said. And it went on for 6 days. And listen to this. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did this for 6 days. Now here comes day seven. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Now, they've been doing it once. Now, they do it seven times in the same day. except that on the day they circled this, that day, they circled the city seven times. And the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now, before I get into that, I don't know how you can read this without asking this question. What would you think would be the question that I would be asking right now? Seventh day, seven times, right? What's the significance of seven? You know, so and they walked around it seven times. And so I studied under a professor at Grace Theological Seminary when I was receiving my Master of Divinity, John J. Davis, and he's got a book called Biblical Numerology. And so I looked at some of his stuff as I looked at this, the significance of seven, and I found an article by Dolores Smith at crosswalk.com, who's a contributing writer, and here it is right here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but as she went through and brought to my attention some things about seven, because we automatically think that the number seven has to do, it's a number of completion, and it's a number of perfection. Well, where do we get that from? Well, 6 days God created the earth, and on the seventh, he rested. It was a time of completion. We look at it as a time of perfection. But in here, here's what she says. Numbers in biblical times were often symbolic of a deeper meaning. I believe that to be the case, not always. The number seven is especially prominent in Scripture, appearing over 700. Isn't that interesting? The first number in the 700s is seven. Over 700 times, for the 7 days of creation, to the many sevens in Revelation, Scott, to the number of seven connotes such concepts as completion and perfection, exoneration and healing, and the fulfillment of promises and oaths. So she goes through and she writes this, and she talks about the completion and perfection. She talks about exoneration and healing and the significance of number seven in the fulfillment of promises and oaths, of which I thought was really interesting, because what was the promise? Abraham was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Where was he going? The land of Canaan, the promised land. He made his home there, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same oath, the same promise. I thought that was fascinating. There's a reason why God did that, and we could continue in this. The Bible's extensive use of number seven in connection with such concepts as completion, exoneration, the fulfillment of promises suggests that God ascribes a sacred nature to the number. Well, you know, and John Davis, I think, brings up a great point. Well, you know, we know that we look at the number 40, 40 days in the wilderness, rain 40 days, 40 nights. What happens when you get to 225? What about Methuselah, over 900 years old? What's the significance of those numbers? So it's not a smattering across the board as you look at your biblical interpretation, but it is something to consider. And that, as you know, when I question stuff like that, I like to share with you what I'm thinking, because I'm still coming to a conclusion on that. But I will tell you this. There is evidence in the Scripture that when number seven is used, is the fulfillment of promises and oaths. The children of Israel thought very highly about these numbers. And God had made a promise to give them the land. This book of the law says to Joshua, shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that you may approve to do according to all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. What would you like me to do, Lord, angel of Jehovah? Take off your sandals. You are on sacred ground. Get your brain right. Start thinking the way that I'm thinking. This is what he was telling Joshua. And in this sense here, as we look at this number seven and we look at the use of it, it does have a sense in which God is fulfilling a promise here, which he always does when he says he's going to do something. Now, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. only Rahab the prostitute. Find out about that next week. And all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent. But keep going, keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. When you go in there, you do not take any of their idols or any of their stuff dedicated to their gods and their way of life. The only thing that you put is you take all the silver and the gold, and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Do you know why God was doing that? That's why he plundered the Egyptians as they left out of Egypt by forcing them. They didn't even realize what they were doing. They were just giving everything, all their gold, all their silver, all their bronze, all their good stuff, giving to the children on the way out. Because one day they're going to build a tabernacle. Where are they going to get the raw materials for this? This is what God is doing. He's preparing for the tabernacle in which he will appear as the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, where there will be sacrifices made by a high priest so that the people could be forgiven once a year, not for the sins they did on a regular basis, so deep, so far, so down into our souls, that we would be forgiven of the sins we did not know that we committed. That's in the temple. That's what's taking place here. Take all that stuff, he says, and I want you to take it, and I want you to throw it into the treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. A total plan for total destruction to establish God's theocratic kingdom. And whoa, when those walls fell, they didn't fall over like this. They imploded, boom, like this. And all around that city, the children of Israel were able to go in and take control and plunder that city and remove the threat. The impossible was accomplished because they knew what God wanted them to do. They were sensitive, Joshua, to what God wanted them to do. And you know what? That's the same God that we have today. Man, then what happened? Come back next week as we continue in our study of faith. People today, for all that was done, Scripture says, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. God raised him up, he pushed him forward, and he can do the same for you. Amen. Amen. Amen.